All right, are we having children's church today?
Yes.
All right, so they're going to head on down following Allison. They'd be dismissed. I get the pleasure right now to introduce a wonderful young man that we had a chance last night to spend some time with. It's a little bit of a convoluted. I got to know from Kevin, and he knew somebody, Brett Johnson, who knew a young man who was up in Wausau, who he graduated from Oklahoma Christian University and then went to ACU, Abilene Christian University, to get his master's in the Old Testament. But I touched base with him, and he's up in Wausau right now trying to be closer to his wife's family. But he's in grief counseling, not preaching at this point. But he goes, I would love to preach. And it's just, I'm so excited because he travels 3 hours and some odd minutes to come on down to preach for 20 minutes, and he's going to drive back 3 hours and some odd minutes to go back home. And he's blessing us for being here this morning. So Troy LaRue, again, thank you so much. We appreciate it.
You might want to hold your applause until afterwards. especially after hearing that scripture that was read, who knows what I could say. As Ken said, my name's Troy. I live in Wausau with my wife and my two little girls. We got a 3-year-old and a 3-month-old, and it's just a great time right now. Very sleep-deprived time in our lives, but a lot of fun. Ken was also right. I work for hospice as a bereavement coordinator and chaplain, and I love my job. I love what I get to do, all the conversations that I get to have. I find that it helps me keep a pretty healthy perspective on my life and where I'm at and where we're going. It's my understanding that you've been going through the Minor Prophets, that you've had sermons over the Book of the 12. And when I heard that my first thought is, what a bold choice. My second thought is like, I'm so sorry. there's so much good that's here, but so much to receive as the word of the Lord spoken to us as his church. But it's the Book of the 12 are not texts that we escape from unscathed. They challenge us, they provoke us, they convict us if we engage with them honestly. They're difficult texts to really study and to really read. It's an honor this morning to try to get to conclude that study with looking at the book of Malachi. I'm going to try to speak about the book of Malachi in broad terms. I'm not going to go verse by verse, although I want to encourage you, it's only 4 short chapters, about a page and a half. So sometime this week, take about 15 minutes and read the book of Malachi. It is a striking, beautiful, hard book to read. Malachi opens in perhaps one of the most... It's up there for having a striking opening. The book of Malachi itself, just to provide some summary, it's primarily a dialogue between God, who speaks through his prophet, and the people of Israel who speak back and have questions for God and in a sense want to put God on trial for what they are experiencing in their lives. So the book of Malachi opens in this way. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? For this prophet, the Israelite people had returned from Babylon. they'd returned from captivity after suffering multiple forced migrations and deportations, forced to live in a land that was not theirs, to be second-class citizens, slaves in that land, and they had finally returned. And there's all this language that hopefully, as you guys have studied, about how God was going to shake up the heavens and the earth, how he was going to depose the kings of the earth, and how the nations would come streaming into Israel, and how everything was going to be great once they returned from exile. And the Israelite people returned, and things were not great. They came back to their homes, and they didn't find a garden where there was a wilderness. They found that their home had been settled primarily by their enemies. The mountains hadn't been laid low and the valleys hadn't been lifted up. Life was still hard for them. They rebuilt their temple, but instead of having a temple that outshone the glory of the first temple, they looked at it and said, it's a shadow of its former self. It doesn't compare to the temple of Solomon. And so every Saturday they would come together and they would worship at the temple. They'd bring sacrifices that would be offered. They would sing songs and they'd read from Torah about how God loves us. And you can imagine them as they are walking to the temple and they see it and they've heard stories about how great the old temple was, or they are listening to the reading of Torah and they understand the stresses that come with living with their new neighbors and how they can sometimes feel like second-class citizens in their own land, how they don't have a king, but how they're a vassal state of the Persian Empire now. And they look around and they hear the words, "I have loved you." And does this really look like God's love? Is this what God's promises really look like for us? And so the people of Israel have questions for God. "I have loved you," says the Lord, "but you ask, how have you loved us?" An incredible opening to the book. I don't know if there's... I want to thank, and I'm sorry, I already forgot your name. I want to thank you for the lesson that you gave this morning. I think it really speaks well to this, to what I'm preaching about. I think the circumstances of our lives, which are so immediate and are so in front of us, they can skew our perspective about what God's love really looks like. And there's enough of us here this morning that I'm sure some of you have looked at your lives. Maybe we've looked at our lives collectively as the church, as a nation. And we say, is this really what God's promises look like? Where is our future going? It doesn't look like we are flourishing. It looks like we're surviving from one day to the next. I heard some stories in class this morning that some of you have struggled with cancer, struggled with medical diagnoses that have then been really difficult. And you look at your life, and it's hard. It's painful. You look at the future, and maybe there's not much of a runway left. And you come to church on Sundays, and you hear the words, "God loves you." For the people of Israel and for us in our lives, how does God show? Is it not fair to look at our lives then and say, is this what God's love looks like in my life? I don't feel that loved. In fact, it feels more like God is absent from my life. Not that he's present here comforting me, but that my life is so hard, and I don't know how the next bill's going to get paid. I don't know where my next meal's going to come from. I don't know if I'm going to make it to tomorrow. So how can God love me in this. Throughout the book, chapters that follow, it's interesting. God does not answer that question. He doesn't answer the question of why the Israelites are suffering. But Malachi is particularly interested in what's going on with the temple, how worship is being conducted. And God, through Malachi, he knows the hearts of the people who are asking these questions. And so there's a point where the people are in dialogue with God, and they say to God that all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. I look out across this land, I look at my life, and it looks like the people who do evil, who have no regard for doing what is right, they're the ones who are getting ahead. They're the ones who are comfortable. They're the ones who know that their future is secure. And so they ask, where's the God of justice in this? So they're asking this question, and they're questioning God's goodness. And God, knowing these people, he questions them, as God often does. When we find ourselves questioning God, what often is laid bare is our own hearts. And so God brings his complaint against the Israelites. He says, you make me weary with this line of questioning. You've wearied the Lord with your words. You ask me about whether I have any concern for evil, but I know you who you are, and I see how you worship. And the complaints that he has here is that the sacrifices that you're bringing, the things that you're bringing to your worship, are a means to further your own ends. You're bringing your cows and your animals for sacrifices that are lame, that are diseased, that are blind. Stuff that's basically a tax write-off. That we can't sell this stuff on the market, but hey, we can get rid of it at the temple. And that's fine. The people aren't tithing. The people are divorcing and not being faithful to each other. And God says, I know your hearts, and you question me as to whether I have an eye for justice, but I see that your regard for doing what's right is not there, and that you have proven unfaithful to this covenant that we've entered into together. So the people of God question whether God has been faithful to the covenant that he made with them. The promises that he made. Has God been faithful to us? Is this what faithfulness looks like on the part of God? And God responds, have I been faithful? Have you been faithful? In response to this, God gives a promise. The day is coming, says the Lord. The day is coming. I, the Lord, do not change. The day is coming when my people will see the Lord's justice. The day of the Lord is coming when my prophet Elijah will prepare the way for me. And all the arrogant, and everyone who practices evil, everyone who abuses their neighbor, everyone who does what is wrong and only sees it as a way to get ahead, God promises someday, I'm going to set it right. Faith is an active way of living. In our New Testaments and in our Old Testaments, the language that we have for belief, for faith, for trust, it's all the same word. And we can think that, like, believing in God, as it was John 3:16 was mentioned, that if we can just believe in God, that then we will be given eternal life, that God will save us then. But belief sort of means that I have all the evidence laid in front of me, and I can make this a rational decision about what I think is the most logical answer here. But trust is in some ways the opposite. That I can't see the steps that are laid out in front of me. I don't know where the future is going. I don't know where I'm going to end up. I don't know where I will be next year. I don't know where my family's going to be. I don't know what's going on. But I'm going to trust in what you've told me. And choosing to trust is hard. Choosing to trust in God when the evidence that piles up in our lives seems to point to the contrary, to maybe God's absence in our life. That is hard, hard work. But that is what we are called to do. That's what God calls his people to do. And there's described at the end of chapter 3 that God, seeing the hearts of the people and knowing those who question him, he says, Malachi says, then those who feared the Lord, they talked with each other. And the Lord listened and he heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. That there were people in the world, while everybody was doing what was wrong, while everybody was getting ahead and fighting over land and fighting over possessions and trying to use worship as a means to their own end, there were people, God says, who did in fact seek to follow after God, seek to submit their lives to him. And this is the life of trust that we are called to live. So God gives a promise to the people of Israel: the day is coming when I will come and set things right. This is the book that ends our Old Testament. So if you look in your Bibles, the next page says the New Testament. And Matthew chapter 1 begins with, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see in our Bibles these stories of God keeping his promises. And in particular, where God keeps his promises to the world, where God keeps his promises to Israel, to Abraham, where God proves his covenant faithfulness most clearly is in the person of Jesus. That God sent his son to die for our sins, to deal with our sinfulness and with our covenant faithfulness. And so we read about in Malachi that God is dealing with this people, that even after coming out of exile, they're still faithless to him. God refuses to be faithless to Israel. He says, you've been faithless, but guess what? I am faithful, and I will keep my promises. Now for us, choosing to trust in God and in his promises is still difficult. It's very difficult. Here in a minute, I'm going to read just some verses that I grabbed from the Bible that are statements from God of his love and the promises that he makes to us, the good things that he promises to us. But first, I want to describe for a second that I think it's easy to be glib about the suffering that we endure. It's easy to, in emphasizing God's promises and in these texts, And this is what I, so this is a disclaimer, I guess. It's easy to brush over the severity of the things that we can suffer. As I said, I work in hospice, and I speak with people daily who are in a very dark place. People for whom they don't know what their future is, whose family members are dying. I myself have suffered some pretty tremendous losses in my life. My father died at the age of 30 when I was very young. My brother died 4 years ago by suicide. And the darkness that was experienced there is not to be treated lightly or glibly. And I don't mean to do that, so don't hear me saying that this morning. If you're in a dark place in your life, or if you're suffering, or if you're going to the doctor and you don't know what the results are going to bring, that is hard. It's very, very difficult. And we don't receive God's promises. The people of Israel didn't receive God's promises when things were great either. And we don't receive them when things are just wonderful. And I have little babies on my lap every day, and I love it. But that's not always life. And sometimes we hear these words and these promises of goodness that the day of the Lord is coming, that God is going to finally deal with this stuff, and he's going to heal our wounds, which doesn't mean retribution. It means he's going to make the things that we've suffered right, the wrongs that we've endured. He's going to deal with it, and he's going to make us better. So here's just a smattering of verses that is God's promises to you and to me. And just again, pretty much every single one of these was spoken to people who were going through the ringer, who felt like their lives were being chewed up and spit out. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare. Plans for goodness, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever trusts in him should not perish but have eternal life. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's the Lord who goes before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. These words took 10 minutes to put together from the Bible. And every single page of this book is filled with God's promises to us that He loves us. And that though our lives are short and brief, and though our suffering is intense, God's view and His love is long. And He will not give up on us. He will not abandon you, and He will not abandon me. He will not abandon His church. He will not abandon this world. He loves us. And He loves you where you are. And so my encouragement this morning to you, whatever you may be dealing with, whatever thing may be in your life that I just can't see beyond this and I'm struggling to get to tomorrow, choose to put your trust in God. That is what He asks of us. Don't try to fix it yourself. Don't try to make it better for yourself. I mean, we can do those things, right? But that's not where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from God alone, and He's faithful to do it. He says He is. So this morning, that's the task that lies before us, to live a life of hope, to trust actively. And I hope, as I've set this before you, I hope you hear that this is not necessarily an easy thing. It's something for which we must count the cost. But we're going somewhere together. And there's nothing better to hope for in all this world. So I think we have a song that we're going to sing. If you have any needs, I don't know how this church does it, but generally, churches will have invitations. Most of the time, most of the churches that I've been to, we just sing the song, you know. There's not a whole lot of things that happen. But if you have a need this morning, I'm sure that your elders and the people that are sitting next to you in your pews would love to comfort you, love to pray with you. They'd love to try to support you in any way that they can. And now's a time that is made available to do that. So I hope you will do so as we come and as we sing.